But there is an eternal message in that song, to fall fresh on me. I was going to share this in my message, but I'm going to share it now because I want us to stand together. And I've grown up in the Pentecostal church. I'm the son of Pentecostal parents, the grandson of Pentecostal grandparents, whose walk of faith began in the early days of the Pentecostal renewal at the turn of the 20th century. There isn't much in modern Pentecostal circles that I have not seen, witnessed, or experienced. But there was always a question I had growing up as a teenager. The night that the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit and he empowered me and I spoke in tongues, and it was a life-changing experience. And there was about 12 others that night that had the same experience. But there was a question that always plagued me growing up in the Pentecostal church. And that question was that after seeing so many of these wonderful people experiencing a wonderful experience with Holy Spirit, how they can then just leave the prayer room, leave church, as if nothing ever happened. That now they have it. And that's all they need. But I'll never forget that when the Lord filled me with the Spirit, the very next day at school, there was something within me that bubbled over, a burden for my friends, a burden for my school, and a prayer, Lord, give me a word to speak to somebody who needs hope today. And God gave me an answer to prayer every time I prayed that. And I kept wondering, Lord, I'm seeing these wonderful people with wonderful giftings, but Lord, they've had an experience, but it doesn't seem, where did it all go? And I wonder if, even as Pentecostals, if you've grown up in the Pentecostal church like I have, the greatest danger that we have is taking it casually. And we can become so casual with the Holy Spirit that we don't even recognize when he is present or tragically when he's absent. And we can be led astray by so many things that look like the Spirit, but have absolutely no reflection on what the Word of God tells us, who he is and what he does and what he intends to do through us. And I believe the answer to that is that each and every is to remember that Pentecost is not a one-time occurrence, whether in history or in your life. It is an everyday living experience with the Holy Spirit, where the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, be being filled. Don't let a moment go by in your life when he isn't available and ready and willing, and let your heart always be open and welcoming Holy Spirit into your life. I want us to sing that chorus again one more time. And if you are hungry today for more of God, if you're hungry today, you know what really thrills me about that first Pentecost 2,000 years ago? When Jesus gave them the promise and told them to wait, he never told them that they were going to speak in tongues. He never told them about the tongues of fire. He never told them about the wind. He didn't tell them anything. He just said, wait. Be ready. Be available. And I'm going to come. And I'm going to change your life. I don't know how he's going to work in your life at this moment, but I know that if you allow him and welcome him, he will change your life forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you hungry this morning? Then with me, would you raise your hands? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, the truth of that chorus is you desire to fill us afresh. Lord, you desire to give us fresh oil, fresh fire. Lord, a clean wind, Lord, blowing through our lives and in our lives, equipping us and infilling us and empowering us with your presence and with your joy. Lord, we love you today, and we are a people, Lord, who admit, God, Lord, that there are times, God, when we try in our own strength and we fall flat on our face. But Lord, how I'm thankful that when we do, you are right there to pick us up as we turn to you. And we do that in this moment today. We turn to you, Father God, asking you, Lord, to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see your way. Open our ears to hear your voice. Anoint our feet to respond to you quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, with me and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, say that with me, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and answered the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. Miss Thompson had a huge task. Her Sunday school lesson plan called for teaching her primary class of boys and girls about the Trinity. Now, it was hard enough holding their attention with stories and creative object lessons, but when it came to interesting them in the identity, purpose, and attributes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, that was a whole different kettle of fish. While thinking through her lesson, she had a creative thought. She went to her local bakery and she bought a huge, big, thick pretzel, each with three holes in the middle. It was a perfect illustration, she thought. So when Sunday morning came, she stood before her class holding the pretzel high in the air. She explained how it was made up of one strand of dough but was intricately interwoven so that there were three distinct holes, each one having their own special shape. She pointed first to the first hole at the top. Children, this is like God the Father. Think of this hole as your heavenly Father. Then she pointed to the second, explaining slowly and carefully, this is like the Son, Jesus. Remember, the second hole is just like Jesus, your Savior. The class of fresh little faces seemed to be following her with keen interest, so she continued. And this third hole, boys and girls, is God the Holy Ghost. Just as this one pretzel made up three separate holes, so the Trinity is one unit made up of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Miss Thompson, she had the children repeat each of those names aloud. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And if you are in that class, repeat it with me. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Again and again, she had the class repeat the names, hoping to cement this concept in their infant minds. She singled out little Johnny sitting close to the front and asked him if he could repeat the names of the Holy Trinity for the rest of the class. Though reluctant, he slowly stood to his feet, took the pretzel that she held out to him. Reluctantly, he looked, and here is God, God the Father, as he pointed to the first hole, and Miss Thompson just smiled with glee that he could remember it so well. Then he pointed to the second hole. This is Jesus, God the Son. Her chest burst out with pride. Yes, I've come through. I've gotten through, she thought. And then the third hole little Johnny pointed to. And this hole, it's the holy smoke. And as cute and humorous as that story is, it speaks volumes as to the lack of understanding and awareness that adults even have to the person of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who have grown up in a more liturgical tradition, you would be used to reciting the Apostle or Nicene Creed. The recitation would include something like this: We believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. In fact, all Christian traditions, evangelical and Pentecostal, would ascribe to this universal Christian belief and statement of faith. But part of the difficulty in understanding who the Spirit is and his workings in their lives has to do with how people refer to him. That old King James reference of Holy Ghost, that in itself would send shivers down a lot of spines, I think, especially of those who have never grown up in the church or under the King James English. To many, he is a theological topic discussed in seminary or Bible college. In fact, I remember the one class we all had to take called pneumatology. Now, for a topic as exciting as the Holy Spirit, whoever came up with such a dull name to describe such a powerful topic, I think needed their head examined. Pneumatology. Even the name puts me to sleep. Others refer to the Holy Spirit in the past tense, speaking of how he worked in history in the Bible, but he is no longer active today. Still, many, many more people not only acknowledge that Holy Spirit is real, but that he continues to be active in the church and world today. In fact, something that might interest you is that as of today, there are almost 1 billion Christians who are either Pentecostal or charismatic. And that movement is second only to the Roman Catholic Church. Folks, what we are part of has not been done in a corner, but it has reached every corner of this globe. And yet there still are many who remain discouraged and even frightened at the very mention of the Holy Spirit. Some are afraid because of the excesses that they have witnessed in their life. And so they resist the Holy Spirit for fear of looking weird or being hurt or being deceived. When I was younger, my pastor told us that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And that statement, I believe, is true. Holy Spirit will neither embarrass you nor cause you to do anything that is contrary to what we see in God's holy word. The Holy Spirit, folk, is not an it. He's not a divine force. He is a person. In fact, the Bible says that well before Pentecost, he has been at work. From the beginning, the scriptures say that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1 verse 2. Throughout the Old Testament, we frequently read about the actions of Holy Spirit. He would come upon people such as judges, kings, and prophets. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, descended upon him bodily as a dove at his baptism, and anointed his preaching and teaching ministry. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus supernatural power to perform signs and wonders. John the Baptist preached that following his ministry would come one who would baptize people with fire and the Holy Spirit. And then 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus gives this command to his followers. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And with that command also came a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus kept his promise on the day of Pentecost as God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the believers present in that upper room. The lives of the disciples were changed forever as the Lord fulfilled his promise and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And folk, I would say that after 2,000 years, if the church ever needed the empowering, transforming, filling of the Holy Spirit, it's today. In our Sunday evening study, Good or God, John Bevere makes this statement that speaks volumes to the church today. He says, it's good for a church to be growing, to have an electric atmosphere, to have great worship, and to have exciting meetings. But far more important than all those things is the answer to this question. Are we experiencing God's transforming presence, and are we reproducing authentic disciples who obey the words of Jesus? We need the Holy Spirit, folk, like we never have needed him before. The age in which we live necessitates that we be a people constantly filled, guided, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I fear that the church in North America has become so wealthy, so self-satisfied, so technologically enhanced and entertainment-driven. Would we even recognize the Holy Spirit if he showed up? A.W. Tozer made this prophetic observation more than 70 years ago. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Folk, if Tozer could make that statement 70 years ago, before personal computers, PowerPoint, electronic music, and smoke machines, then where are we today? We're not going to move this world by criticizing it or conforming to it. We're only going to move this world, said Vance Havner, by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. And as we look at the New Testament, we see a church that had none of the things that we see as essential today for church growth. They did not have money, buildings, political influence, or social status. And yet the church won multiples to Christ and saw the world turned upside down. Why? Because they were a people ignited by the Holy Spirit. They were a people who made room for the Holy Spirit. It's been rightfully said that we cannot copy the exact events that occurred on that first initial Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit has given us the book of Acts not as a history lesson, but as a roadmap for believers and churches to fulfill our purpose. If we are to impact Sydney and the island, then like the early church, we too must know what it means to make room for the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we recognize from the early church, we see that they were all waiting in one place. In Acts 2 verse 1, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, he came at the right time, at the right place. The word Pentecost simply means 50th. And it had to do with the feast being held 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The calendar of Jewish feasts we read of in Leviticus 23 is an outline of the work of Jesus. Passover pictures his death as the Lamb of God, and the Feast of First Fruits pictures his resurrection from the dead. 50 days after First Fruits is the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic birth of the church. At Pentecost, the Jews celebrated the giving of the law, but at that initial Pentecost, the believers came to celebrate because Holy Spirit was coming to initiate a brand new work in the world, a work that continues to this day. On that day was fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet Joel, which served as Peter's first sermon text. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the day of Pentecost was a New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that declared a new age of the Spirit would come to empower and unite his body, so that these next words are so significant, they were all together in one place. The Holy Spirit came at the right time, and he came to the right place. Now, the traditional location of the initial Pentecost was the upper room where the disciples and Jesus held the Last Supper and where Jesus appeared to them following the resurrection. But another probable location is that this initial outpouring occurred among the temple precincts. This would correspond with Luke's statement that they continued every day worshiping God in the temple. Wherever that physical location was, what is of greater significance is the disciples' obedience to Jesus' command to wait until they were endued with power. One translation renders this word as tarry. Another says to wait. In Acts 1 verse 4, Luke says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his followers, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when he tells the disciples to wait, Jesus is literally saying, sit here and don't go anywhere until I've come. Don't do anything, don't go anywhere, be ready until I come. The word wait actually means to be resolute, to stand still, to be ready, to be prepared. It also means to stand on guard. When I thought of that, my mind automatically went to picture one of those British guards with the beaver hats standing in front of Buckingham Palace. there they are standing erect and resolute, not moving an inch. In fact, I understand that you can go up to them, you can blow in their face, you can yell at them, you can tickle them, you can do whatever you want, and they will remain standing resolute. Why? Because they are standing, waiting for instructions from Her Majesty. And they will not let anything interfere with their duty of standing on guard for the Queen. And that's what Jesus says to His church. He says, don't be distracted by what's going on around you, but be ready, be prepared, be there when I come. Stand your ground. Stand on guard. The believers were commanded by Jesus to be ready and wait for what the Lord would do next. But notice also that they were to wait together. Do not overlook the subtle point that the followers of Jesus came together and were in unity with one another. The trend today in the church is to follow the temptation. Well, I can just worship on my own. I don't need God. Look at those. I'm sick and tired of that church. I can worship better in front of the computer. I can go into the woods to worship. And folk, you can. But I got news for you. You can't be the church. You see, the church is not just a noun. It's a verb. And it's not just a verb. It's an adjective. For the church describes the entire assembly of believers. And the power of the church is seen as we gather together in worship and wait on God as we then go out together to fulfill His purpose in the world. The believers in Acts chapter 2 were not scattered around the city alone and independent of one another. They did not separate themselves. They were gathered together in one location, worshiping God, praying together, and waiting with one another for God to fulfill His promise. And that brings an interesting question to me. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes mention there that there were in excess of 500 who witnessed Jesus' ascension to heaven and who also heard Jesus' command to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And yet on the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, Luke records only 120 present, which begs the question, what happened to the other 380 people? Well, we can all surmise. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but I have a theory. This is what I think may have happened. As Jesus gave them the command and the allure of that moment, they got excited and said, great, let's go. And they spent the first hour waiting on God. Nothing happened. They spent 5 hours waiting on God. Nothing happened. They spent a day waiting on God. John is saying to his wife, you know, Swiss Chalet is going to be closed pretty soon. We better get going. Gradually, as the days wore on, more and more people became impatient. If God can't do it now, well, then I guess it can't be for me. And what I see quite probably happening was, remember, this happened in the third most populous, important feast of all Israel. Next to Passover, the Feast of Pentecost filled the city with people from all over the world. And so I can just hear John, Mary saying to her husband, John, look, we don't have time to waste. We have to get home. I have to clean the house. I have to cook the feast meal. We have to build those tents to go camping over around the temple. George, we have to get ready. We can't wait all day. And I wonder, church, if it was because they became so busy, concerned with stuff. Important stuff. Even urgent stuff. That they neglected the essential command that God gave to them. And folk, we can fall into the same danger, can't we? We can become so worried about stuff. We can become so concerned about what other people are saying, what other people are doing, where other people are talking about. We can become so concerned about making sure that our homes are right, that our businesses are right. Folk, all of those things can be urgent. But of all the things that we worry about and concern ourselves about, of all the stuff that encumbers us, how much of it is essential in us waiting on God and having Him do what He wants to do in our lives? How much of it is essential? Some people hear the word wait and they immediately think of a dentist's office. They want to steer right away from it. And there are some people in like manner who do not want to come together out of fear or dread of God, of what God might do to them. But folk, when God calls us to wait, He calls us to come with a heart that is expectant and ready for all the good that God will do in us and through us. What will God do as we wait in expectation? Well, verse 2 says, and 3 says, He will transform us in His presence. Notice, the church was gathered and all transformed in His presence. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. There are 3 startling signs that accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit on this day. The sound of the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and the believers worshiping God in other languages. We'll look at the 3rd sign in a moment. But what was the significance of the wind and the fire? In fact, you will not find either of those signs anywhere else in the New Testament, nor in history since the day of Pentecost first happened. But what was the significance of their symbolism? I believe the Holy Spirit had a purpose for including it, not just to enhance our historical knowledge of what happened on the day of Pentecost, but understand the practical implications of what God was doing. I believe that these were prophetic signs of God's tangible, transforming presence. You see, in the Bible, the word Spirit is the same as the word wind in both the Hebrew and Greek languages. The people did not feel the wind, they heard the sound of the mighty wind. And as they heard this mighty wind blow among themselves in that room, I wonder how many of their minds reached back to their Old Testament prophecies. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel was given a vision of a valley filled with dry bones. Useless, dead, dry, lifeless, dry bones. All lying in a mess with no purpose and no hope. And the Lord asks Ezekiel a question: can these bones live? And I can only imagine him scratching his head, thinking to himself, well, of course not. That's biology 101. Bones don't live. And so he responds to the Lord, Lord, you know. In other words, he didn't want to feel embarrassed before the Lord, and so he puts it on God. God, you know what to do. And so the Lord commands Ezekiel to prophesy. And so the wind of God begins to blow among the bones, joining them all together until they become a mighty army. And that army is brought to life by the wind or breath of God. And as that wind is heard circling around that upper room, It's a sign to all of those believers, and it's a message to you and I today that when Holy Spirit comes, when we are in His presence, He comes not to hurt us, He comes to help us. He doesn't come just to blow us over, He comes to lift us up. He doesn't come just to make us feel the Holy Spirit goosebumps, He comes to empower us with new life. He comes to take that which is purposeless and give us a purpose. He comes to that which is a mess to give it order. He comes to that which is lifeless to give it brand new life. And folk, what He did back then, what He did in 1906, folk, He is still doing today and wants to do at Highway Christian Fellowship in 2016. The fire. The fire is symbolic of purity, light, heat, and power. The Holy Spirit comes to bring cleansing, wholeness, and power so that we can fulfill God's purpose. Notice that the fire came and lighted upon each of them. You know what this tells me? In the Old Testament, when you read of the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals, the Holy Spirit would come upon prophets, priests, kings at specific times for a specific purpose. But you never saw the Holy Spirit coming upon an entire nation. And yet Joel prophesied that the days would come when God would pour out His Spirit where both men and women, young and old, all would be filled with His Spirit. And as those flames of fire light upon each one, He is saying, it's for you. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for your grandchildren. It's for your husband. It's for your wife. It's for your pastor. It's for your deacons. It's for all those who would call upon the name of the Lord. And it also reminds me, as fire is symbolic of purity, He comes to change my life. He comes to fill my life with His purity and with His light. Fire gives light where there is darkness. And when I don't understand the way, His Holy Spirit leads and guides my life. Even though I may not understand what's happening, I cannot see the road clearly, the Holy Spirit will guide my heart. The Holy Spirit also comes to give heat when I'm feeling cold and lifeless and afraid. The Holy Spirit comes to bring me the assurance of God's presence in my life. The other thing about fire is that it spreads, doesn't it? We've seen that recently in Alberta, the destructive force of fire. But when God comes in the power of His Holy Spirit, it's not to destroy, it's not to hurt. But when He comes upon His people and upon His church, His purpose is that the fire would spread from within these four walls out onto the streets of our community, of our island, of our province, and of our nation, so that all could see that God is alive. It wasn't just Peter, John, James, or Mary who received this experience, but they all received the promise. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want to look first of all at the word filled. This word means to be submersed, totally enveloped by, or totally submerged. The believers were completely filled and immersed with the Holy Spirit. And this immersion was evidenced as they opened their mouths and worshiped God in other languages. The word that Luke here uses means discernible languages. And in fact, we read in the next few verses that it was this sound that drew the crowds coming to gather and wonder, what does this mean? Because they heard these people that should not have known, they heard them worshiping and declaring the good things of God in their own tongues, in their own languages. Oh, I've seen services where this has happened. One service that stands out in my mind was when I was a young lad of about 7 or 8 years old. I was too young to understand the significance, but I understood later the power of what happened in this one Sunday morning service, much like we're having here today. It was an ordinary Sunday, an ordinary service. And there was a point where one lady stood up and she began to speak a message of tongues. Another person stood up and gave the interpretation. It was not uncommon in our church. But what was different was this. We had a visitor that Sunday morning. A young man who had come to Canada from South Africa. He was coming to study at medical school to be a doctor. And after that service, he came up to that woman who spoke the message in tongues and said, "Where did you learn Swahili?" And she looked at him thinking he was speaking in tongues. "What's Swahili?" "Swahili is the African language that I grew up hearing and understanding." "Where did you learn it?" I said, "I've never learned it." Then he went to the other person who gave the interpretation. "Do you know Swahili?" "What's Swahili?" Because here was the interpretation, and I'm paraphrasing it now for over the years. But the translation, the interpretation rather, went like this. "As far as you feel you can run, you can never run from my presence. I called you into ministry as a child, and that calling remains no matter how far you run from me." And what no one knew about that visitor is that he had been raised in a pastor's home. God had called him to be a preacher when he was a little boy. And he fought it, he ran from it, and he thought he would go as far as he could, even to Canada, to run from God's call in his life. He came to that little Pentecostal church in the north end of Scarborough, thinking he would never have to worry about God's voice again, and God nailed him. And God still can speak like that. He still does. But it's also very probable that among that group, there were also evidences of people who were worshiping God in heavenly languages, as Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And Peter talks about in his and Titus talks about the heavenly tongues that God gives us. Why would God choose this tongue? And folk, I wanted to say this morning that this was never and is never meant to be an issue of division in the body of Christ. And over the years and decades, I am well aware of there being of one camp saying, "Well, I don't need the Holy Spirit because that was then and this is now." And then there's the other camp that would say, "Well, we have the Holy Spirit, you don't. We're going to get in the rapture first." No, I'm paraphrasing, but I think many of you understand where I'm coming from. All over the issue of tongues. And folk, that has never been God's intention. In fact, as I referred earlier, tongues, as much as it's evidence of the infilling of God's Spirit, it doesn't end there. For the infilling of the Spirit was a promise to fulfill Jesus' purpose for the church, that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just think about this. Just think about this for a moment. If you were with the disciples in that room when Jesus said to them, "Guys, I'm commanding you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, by the way, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to my Father. And when I go to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will be with you and who will be in you and who will empower you. Now let me ask you a question. If you could put yourself in that room and you heard Jesus' words, what kind of thoughts would be ringing in your mind? Jesus, what are you talking about? You want us to do what? To go where? And you're not going to be with us? And who is this Holy Spirit that you're talking about? But having been with them long enough, they knew well enough not to disobey. And so they obeyed the Lord and waited. And here's the thing. They had no idea what they were waiting for. None. And then God shows up. God shows up. And he changes their lives forever. And through their ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through them, literally turns the world on its head. And folk, no purpose-driven strategy can do that. There is no church system that can equip us to even come close to what the early church did. But if we want to see the same similar kind of impact that that church had in our world today, it's not going to come from systems. It's not going to come from strategies alone. It's going to come from a fresh enduing empowering of His Holy Spirit that gives us the energy and the power to go into this world and to share the love of Jesus with our neighbors. God has a purpose for us. Some often ask me the question, Pastor, do I have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit? My answer to them is usually something like this. That's the wrong question. That would be like saying if Queen Elizabeth were to come to your home today, and she would have with her truckloads and trainloads of riches and wealth and gifts to give you. And it's all yours. Anything and everything you could ever need. The queen has come to your house and said, here it is. And then we would look to her and say, well, that's okay, Liz. I appreciate all the help, but you know, I like that car over there, but, you know, I'm not really into Chevettes. You know what I'm talking about. You know, Queenie, I think I can go for that, but this over here, yeah, I think I'll put no. I think if you were like me, if that were to happen, we'd be absolutely speechless. Your Majesty, you would do all this and give all this for me? Where do I start? And folk, when it comes to the infilling of the Spirit, it's not a matter of if or that. It's a matter of yes, everything. And the Father said, the Bible says, Jesus says, that when we open our ask of Him, our Father who sees in secret will answer us. And He will give to us all good things. And one of those things is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you have room for the Spirit in your life today? Are you making room for the Spirit in your life today? Let me close with this song, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'd like us to sing one more song this morning. Yates Pool is a famous oil field in West Texas. During the Great Depression of the 1930s, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Ira Yates. Because of Yates' inability to make enough money on his ranching operation to make his mortgage payment, he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others during the recession years, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, Yates would watch his sheep as they grazed over those rolling Texas hills. He would rack his brain trying to figure out some way to pay all his bills. One day, a crew of men from an oil company came into the area and convinced Yates there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat test well. Yates agreed and signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, the driller struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day, but that was only the beginning. Many more wells came in, some more than twice as productive as the first. In the 1960s, after oil had been pumped for more than 30 years, a government test of just one of the wells showed that it still had potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. In the year 2000, Yates Field was still one of the 10 top producers of oil in the United States. And to think, the one-time sheep rancher Yates owned it all. Now, when Yates purchased the ranch, he was more interested in grazing land for his sheep than he was in the oil and mineral rights. But there he was, living on government subsidy, but sitting on a mammoth underground lake of incredible, valuable oil. He was a potential multi-billionaire living in poverty. What was his problem? He didn't even know the oil was there. Folk, we don't have to live in spiritual poverty. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and only will come where he is welcomed. He has everything you and I will ever need or want to be all God wants us to be. So my question to us this morning in closing, are you ready to make room for the Holy Spirit in your life today? Let's stand together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I have no idea what song to sing. Before I close in prayer, just want to remind everyone that this coming Saturday will be our multi-church prayer meetings. Well, it'll be our prayer meeting, intercessory time of prayer. And could I just say something, that if you're here today and you've been hungering for God, you've been looking and waiting on God to fill you with the Spirit, can I encourage you especially to come to these next couple prayer meetings that we're going to be having? Because I'm just feeling in my own spirit we're going to give opportunity to pray specifically for people to be filled with the Spirit. And on the last Sunday night of this month, we're going to be having a time of worship and prayer. And the emphasis that night will be on the Holy Spirit. So I want you to be aware of that and keep those items in your prayer. Could you do that? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen.